Good morning. Good morning to each of you, those of you here in the sanctuary, and also those of you out in the parking lot. I do thank you all for being here this beautiful Sunday morning, even with the rain. And the Lord was graceful to us through our time in the parking lot out there on the hay trailer. Not one single Sunday had it rained since March. And so I'm thankful not to be on the hay trailer this morning. But I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord to come with you and worship again, those in the parking lot and those here in the sanctuary. I want to say a special thanks to our deacons. The logistics of getting you in here and parking cars outside and then dismissing us and all of that, Tim and all the folks on the diaconate, I want to give them a special thanks, especially today. They're out there in the rain, but I appreciate them very, very much. If you would please head toward your announcements, and again, I'll introduce you to the new format of our bulletin. The announcements are now located on the back center portion of the bulletin. Immediately following our worship service today, we will have a congregational meeting. Those of you outside, you can participate in the meeting because we will have one of the deacons out there with a mic that if you have any questions as Jeff leads us through this meeting. The purpose of our meeting today is singular. It is to propose to you from the session the reduction of the number of men who serve on the session. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail now, but we will do that in our meeting. And so as we present that proposal to you, those of you in the sanctuary here can participate just by simply standing and discussing, asking questions, etc. Those of you, as I said, out in the parking lot, there will be a mic for you there. And as we get to the vote, those of you in the parking lot, you should see in your bulletin a ballot. Those of you here in the sanctuary do not have a ballot because you will be asked to voice vote. But those of you out in the parking lot, you have a ballot, a simple yes or no type of ballot, and our deacons will come and collect those following our congregational meeting. So you can participate in full, even though you are seated in the parking lot. Also, those of you out in the parking lot, your announcements and prayer lists are on that insert that you see there. Tomorrow evening, we finally get back to our adult Bible study. It is a DVD series called Fearless. I think we're up to about 16 folks who have said that they want to come and participate. I appreciate that, but if you have not yet responded and would like to, please let Judy know, or just simply show up tomorrow night at 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall as we will begin our adult Bible study. The remainder of the announcements here are repeated from last week. You see the October 18th activities going on, First Presbyterial, November 1st, Deacons Meeting. And then, as you heard on the phone tree this week, we have a called session meeting this evening at 7 in the fellowship hall. And so we will take care of a little bit of business there. All right, to the inserts, as I've said, those of you in the parking lot have...
Thank you.
Amen. And I must tell you how tickled I am that I can read that projection now. The cataract surgery Thursday, I can read that. Here our invocation. This is the message which we have heard of you, and we set our seal to it that it is true. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, how wonderful it is to be able to come together once again on this beautiful Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and we do rejoice in it that we can gather. We can gather together here and come and worship and give you great honor. And as we read from John, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. And oh Lord, I pray that our hearts are filled with the love. First, the love that you have planted within us in the salvation of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then also that love we express because of that love given to us. And I pray that we do abide, that we are firmly and steadfastly in the Lord Jesus Christ as he has called us to himself. Now, Lord, hear us as we join our voices together praying the prayer the Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Now, if you would notice in your bulletin here, this is a call for confession, not necessarily a confessional prayer, but two passages from Ezra and Daniel. O our God, we are ashamed and blush to lift our faces to you. Our God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our head, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. To us belongs open shame because we have sinned against you. Adrian and I were out on the front porch just a few minutes ago talking about the different things that the church is expressing. Today, factions of the church expressing different things. I heard a minister the other day arguing from Scripture the justification for abortion. I've heard other ministers from the pulpit using Scripture. I don't know how they do this, but from Scripture arguing. Making the case for the civility of the lesbian gay lifestyle. I don't know how they do that. But we should not be shocked. Troubled, yes. But we should not be shocked because, as Daniel says, to us belongs open shame because we have sinned against you. It's easy to see the sinfulness of the world around us. But as I've pointed to these two events that I've heard of, these two situations of arguing from Scripture, you know, I could quickly point my finger at them and say how horrible and awful they are. Well, and that is true. But don't forget, but for the grace of God, there go I. And my sin is just as grave. While you will not hear me from Scripture argue for either of those cases, but there are sinfulness and sinful activities, thoughts, et cetera, in us. And so this call for confession, yes, I would pray that the world would repent. Just as Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Repent. And so we should be a people of repentance constantly. Because in our Lord's wisdom, he has allowed the sinfulness, even of the redeemed, to continue. So let's spend just a few moments mourning the sinfulness of the world around us, but our own. Now hear these words of the assurance of pardon that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished. From Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And we are so thankful for that. I would dismiss children to children's church, but I think they're already all down there. So we will move into our pastoral prayer. And if you would please, I have several things I'd like to comment on and a couple I'd like to add. First of all, I got word this morning that yesterday they took David Lackey to the hospital, having trouble again with his heart and his breathing, etc. And I understand they're transferring or have already transferred him on to Baptist. And so let's please remember David. Then also a special prayer request again from Miss Kitsy. I understand she and Frank are out in the parking lot, so we're glad she is with us. But just she has asked for special prayer this coming week as the port will be put in place for her chemo, and that chemo treatment starts this coming Wednesday. And then she will have 6 months of that chemo, and then following that is radiation. So Miss Kitsy has a trek in front of her. And so we continue to pray for her recovery and our good Lord to sustain her through that time of treatment. And if you'll notice there at the middle portion, there we've been praying for He-Man Salam. Please know his actual name is Emmanuel. And as he was growing up, it turned into E-Man. And as he got older and a little bit more boisterous in himself, it turned into He-Man. And so we know him as He-Man. But 2 weeks ago, the mission committee voted to wire some funds to He-Man and Jomi because they are the directors of the training center where we stay in Belize every year, the training center now is shut down. And everybody at the camp has been dismissed. And so there's no income. And so there's a need for financial support. But also He-Man, both his kidneys have ceased working. And he's begun dialysis. Dialysis in Belize is $200 Belize. I think that's $100 Belize, which is incredible. But and so we have wired some funds down there, and I'm thankful for the generosity of our mission committee because it was quite a large sum. And when Thursday, when that money, or they got word that we were sending that money, Jomi called me, and she was so excited. She says, I was driving along, and E-Man pulled up the text, the message of that we were sending some funds and the amount that it was, and she just about ran out of the road. And so she immediately pulled over, and they called, and they were to the point of tears and wanted me to express to you the thanks for the prayers and also the financial means. Another thing you can pray for specifically here, right now in the country of Belize, they have very little means of doing a kidney transplant. However, there is a doctor that studied in the United States, had a practice in the United States, who has now moved to Belize and is beginning a kidney practice, if I can just leave it at that. And then there's another doctor here in the United States working with that gentleman, and they're going to begin doing kidney transplants in about 2 years. And we do pray that the good Lord would sustain He-Man to that point because he would probably be one of the first in that new setting for the country of Belize. And so we do pray for that whole thing. But just continue to remember He-Man and Jomi, his wife. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, again, as Adrian and I were talking out on the porch and these things that we were discussing, my heart just breaks that a man who is an individual who seemingly called into the gospel ministry would be so blinded by the lies of Satan that they would pretend to justify from holy text these abominable acts of abortion and justifying a lifestyle that the scriptures speak so harshly against. And if that were not enough, the sanctuary is probably full of individuals seeking to hear those types of justifications to ease their conscience. But, oh Lord, I pray for such a conviction, such a guilt, that they would indeed turn and repent. And Father, I thank you for those who stand in the pulpit, those who stand before the individuals in teaching and other ways that do preach the truths of Holy Scripture, do preach the truths of those texts that are difficult for our society to hear today. But, oh Lord, let us have that conviction, the courage to speak the truths of God's holy word. And Father, I see it coming. And it began several years back when we began defining in our society what the definition of hate language is. Right now, the church in the United States is getting a bit of a pass. But the time is coming when all men of God, women of God, when they stand to instruct or stand to preach, and we preach those texts speaking against the vileness of these practices within our society, then I will be guilty and prone to arrest and confinement simply preaching the truth of the gospel. But Father, let us have the courage to do that, to not sit down, to not back off, to not give way one step, preaching the holy word to a dying world. The time is coming when we will face such as that. Our brothers in Canada are facing that now. Lord, give them strength. Give the church strength to be the church. And yes, that will cause us to be further ostracized, pushed to the peripherals of our society. But Father, I have seen down through history, and I can look across the world now, the church grows its greatest when it's under that kind of persecution. And so I ask, do we pray for that kind of persecution? Because the church grows. But, oh Lord, give us strength in those times. Give us strength. Father, I pray for these that we have mentioned here who are sick and hurting, for David Lackey, Lord. I'm not sure where he is this morning, but, Father, he is in your hands. I pray for he and Margaret and the entire family as he goes through this situation again with his heart. For Miss Kitsy, Lord, strengthen her as she faces these months ahead. I love her attitude as I spoke with her this week, and just that positive nature that's all about Miss Kitsy. And so, Father, sustain her, strengthen her, heal her. For Frank and the children, as they all support and encourage her through these times. And for our dear brother, He-Man, thank you for the dialysis. Thank you for the generosity of our church in helping them financially. But, Lord, we pray for him that you would sustain him and keep him until he can get those kidneys and that kidney transplant. Father, hold him dear and close to yourself during this particular time. Father, we thank you for these things as we pray in the name of our Jesus, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Let us stand together and sing here in the sanctuary, but use those of you in the car, join us as we sing King of Kings. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Nehemiah. Once again, we return to our series. And I will be reading to you just in a moment the entirety of Nehemiah chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago when I began the series, I mentioned that Nehemiah was a realist. A realist is a person who recognizes what is real, one who accepts and deals with the things as they truly are. Being a realist encourages one not to be overly optimistic or overly pessimistic about circumstance, but instead try to see things as they truly are. A realist wants the unvarnished truth. And it must be said here that for a realist to be a true realist, as I've said, he or she must deal with that which is true, a true truth, as some authors say it. And a realist is not one who depends on emotions or feelings for direction. Now, in the Christian ministry, emotions and feelings are a big part of our faith. And we are pricked many times by our emotions, and that causes us to react. However, a realist, a person of the ministry, does not make ministry decisions based on those emotions. Picture Nehemiah here, as he has heard that Jerusalem is fallen, and he knew that over the years. But now he could be in a very emotional place, and as we read in chapter 1, he was. When he heard the news, he began crying. But he was one who was a realist. And he was a realist assessing the situation in Jerusalem, assessing the situation at hand, and he began to formulate a plan as to what was needed. Let me remind you quickly of what's going on in Jerusalem. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians. The temple was destroyed, the walls of the city were destroyed, the gates were burned. And here we find ourselves 140 years after the fact. Nehemiah is now in Persia, and he is burdened to be called or to go back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the walls. Here in chapter 2, we will read of Nehemiah approaching the king, asking permission to go back. Now, I must tell you, as we get into this message today, it's going to be a bit different than probably any I've ever given. Typically, I'm more into the theology and expressing the theology of what's going on here. However, what you will see here today and here this morning is a very practical, what we should do kind of sermon, kind of message, with very little theological teaching in it. But this is a very practical aspect of Nehemiah's ministry and what we should do, what he should do, what he is doing. And it is, of course, a message for the people of the church. And it is a message for the people of the church today. And what we will see is how Nehemiah faced the situation with God's people and how we today should face the situations that plagued the church and God's people. It is a message for everyone, all of us, but those of us who are leaders in the church. It is a message especially for us. Now, let me also mention that the Christian ministry is not a place for an idealist. An idealist is one who sees almost everything with rose-colored glasses, if you will. Very few things are outside the purview of their reach of achieving or overcoming. I can remember the young men that I was in seminary with. Many of them were idealists. Thought God had called them to be the savior of the church. Many of them are not in the ministry any longer. You see, the Christian ministry is not a place for one who places lofty ideals before practical considerations. The service of God is for those who see what faces them as they really are, with honesty, with integrity, and with the power of God with us to face those things as a realist. Now, what we'll see here in Nehemiah chapter 2 he will have some very helpful insights on the realities of serving God and in his church. Even though Nehemiah is doing exactly what God has called him to do, it was not an easy path. Nehemiah faced some incredible challenges, but he moved through them to find success because he knew, and see, this is what's important to us who are in the ministry, for us who are in the church. Know that God has called us to a place. And even though those challenges are great, even though they might seem overwhelming, know that God called you to that place and that he will not leave you as you walk through those challenges. Nehemiah knew that God had called him into service. Therefore, the problems he faced, he knew God would be right there. He knew God would be right there. And as we go into this, remember the underlying message of the book, and it is that God is a covenant-keeping God. He has made promises, and that he will do what is necessary to bring his people along to fulfill those promises that he's made. Here we will see that very practically done. And God fulfilling his promises. Here as we read Nehemiah chapter 2. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I might rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon him. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went down to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. But there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered the valley gate. So I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Now, studying here the actions of Nehemiah, I want to point out three things, or bring three things to you about serving God in this realistic fashion and form that I've been speaking of. The first is that we must learn to wait. We must learn to wait on God. Secondly, we must learn to work with people. Now, it seems like this may have to go unsaid, but we must learn to work with people, diverse people, in very differing situations. And then thirdly, we must learn to deal wisely with the issues as they arise. First, the service of our Lord, we must learn to wait. Isaiah 25 speaks of this. Isaiah writes, "This is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." From chapter 1 until where we just read in chapter 2, there's a 4-month period of time. Now, 4 months doesn't seem like a long time. Moses waited 40 years. Abraham, 25 years before the birth of Isaac. And so 4 months is not a long time. However, Nehemiah waited from the time when God placed that burden on his heart until the time before he went before the king. However, please know that waiting does not mean sitting idly. Nehemiah prayed. We saw this first in chapter 1, Nehemiah praying. But then in these short 13 chapters, we will see again 10 more times that Nehemiah stops and prays. Stops and prays. Now, as you will see, many of these are just sentence prayers. And we in the church need to hear this today, because many of us think that to be a prayer means that we come across with these grandiose, beautifully worded prayers. I'll read you one here today that Nehemiah prayed, and the prayer is not even recorded. These are sentence prayers, but they reflect the fact that in any and every situation, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. So again, he's waiting, but he's not waiting idly. He's praying. The king notices that Nehemiah is sad in his presence, which was not a good thing. The king expected happy faces all the time. But here, Nehemiah was sad. And so we read here that the king asked, what's going on? And as we read, Nehemiah was very afraid. Here was his opportunity he's been waiting for, but when it actually came, he was terrified to step before the king. In verse 4, we read Nehemiah saying, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." We don't have it recorded. We don't know what his prayer was. And many of you have done this. "Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom," just that quick. And that's possibly all Nehemiah said. And his prayer was answered, as we see in the reading of the rest of chapter 2. He did make it back to Jerusalem. His prayer was answered, but please notice who he gave credit for the answer to the prayer. It was not the king. In the latter portion of verse 8, it was God that he gave credit to. And he writes, "The king granted me for what I asked. For the good hand of my God was upon me." It is God. And again, in this season we're in right now, please know it is God who places kings in certain places in certain times. It is God who places presidents in certain places in certain times. It is God who places leaders, both in the civil and in the spiritual world. Who places those leaders. It is God who places him, her, there for the time that is needed. Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah knew that Artaxerxes was there because God decreed it. It was God's will for this to take place, and God led the king, King Artaxerxes, to do exactly what Nehemiah had asked. Also during this time of waiting, we see the patience of Nehemiah. He waited for the right time to approach the king. And then even when he went to Jerusalem, he did not rush in and say, "Okay, boys, let's get to work." No, he was patient, evaluating the situation. Again, this shows wisdom. He did not rush in. He was patient in his work. Also, the chapter shows that Nehemiah, while he was waiting, had been doing a lot of thinking and a lot of planning. Again, Nehemiah was waiting, but he did not sit idly. He had been doing a lot of thinking, a lot of planning. Because we know this because when the king asked, "How long would you be gone?" he gave him a definite time. "When will you be leaving?" he gave him a definite time. Not only that, but he asked for letters so that he could pass through the different territories going back to Judah, that he would have safety. He knew who he would meet on his way back. But then see the courage and the boldness of Nehemiah. Not only did he ask for letters for his safety, but he asked for letters to the keeper of the forest so he'd have timbers to build with when he got back. Also, he asked for timbers to build his own house. He knew God was at work, and that's what he wanted accomplished. And so he requested letters. You see, Nehemiah, again, I use this word, was a realist in the service of the Lord. He's one who waits, but he's not sitting idly, but praying, preparing for what God has called him to do. What has God called you to do? What has God called us to do? This season that we've been over the summer, not being able to meet together, what is God calling the church to do? Where is the church today? Where's New Sterling today? What are we to do as we begin opening up and moving back in? What did we do over the summer? We had this time to think and to plan and to consider. Judy's asked me many times, what has God taught you through this time? What has God taught you through this time? We're waiting to get back in church, to get back to some level of normalcy. So did we just sit idly in those times and wait? Well, I pray not. So, the first is we must wait on God and see his timing. Nehemiah did this. Secondly, to serve realistically, we must learn to work with people. And as I've said, very diverse people. This is the beauty of the church, as some call it, the mosaic of God's people. If we were all the same, this would be a boring place. But we're not. We're all different. But we have to learn to work with those differences. This is one of the great shortfalls of a seminary education. My mentor, Dr. Kick, was constantly on the board at RTS Charlotte. We need to do more of humanistic types of teaching. We get over 100 hours of theology, Bible history, languages, etc., etc., etc. But not 1 hour of instruction was given on the human interaction, just dealing with people. Not 1 hour given to handle the serious challenges. What do you say to someone who's just lost a child? What do you do? What do you say to the mom and dad who have tried so many times to have a child and there's another miscarriage? Seminary doesn't teach you to deal with those things. But here in the church, how much time have we do we give? Are we facing those types of things, dealing with the people of the church, dealing with the people in the community? Again, the failings of pastors, that people dynamic is so very difficult. Working with people through some of the most important life events is challenging, and many are unprepared. But Nehemiah, we read here, he knew people. Nehemiah was sensitive, but when needed, he could stand up, as I've said here, before the king. He stood up boldly before the king, asking for all of these things, knowing that at any moment in time, the king could go, and Nehemiah would be killed. But Nehemiah stood there. He knew how to work with and deal with an unbelieving king. And see, this is why Nehemiah was so afraid but his fear did not cause him not to act. Nehemiah knew the king well. He had been his cupbearer for years, so he knew how to deal with him. Now, as a side note here, I mentioned this way back when we were talking about chapter 1 2 weeks ago, but look at verse 6. This is a very unique phrase. Verse 6, and the king said to me, and look at what's in parentheses, the queen sitting beside him. Is this Esther? Most believe it is. If this were Esther, and as I said, most believe it is, she's somewhere between 45 and 60 years of age. We believe Esther was made queen of Artaxerxes when she was in her late teens. And this is about 40, 45 years after. And this shows, again, the providential care. If this is indeed Esther, Esther's stepson is Darius II, which we will read of later, who became king of Persia. God's providential care of providing for his people. But having Nehemiah sitting here with the king while he's conducting business, that didn't happen until now. So why was Artaxerxes so kind to the people of Israel? Esther. Esther's work. And so here we see she, we believe this is her, seated here with the king as he makes these decisions of his office. Now, dealing with people. Nehemiah knew also how to relate to his countrymen who were so horribly demoralized. Back in Jerusalem, these people believed in God, but they had lost all hope. Because 13 years earlier, before Nehemiah's arrival, they tried to build the temple. They tried to rebuild the temple. But because of the attacks from Sanballat and the Ammonites, etc., they had to stop. And so the temple was still destroyed. But Nehemiah's careful preparations, again, his planning, his waiting, his understanding the situation, how to deal with the people in this situation, he knew how to confront, how to handle, how to address the emotional position of the people of Israel. We, the church today, in many ways are in an emotional, depressed position. Getting back in church has helped. But we still can't get about all of the activities. We can't get to what we would like to do for our people. It's been so hard and difficult, the number of funerals we've had to do this year. And the church could not take care of the families as we normally do. So we have this emotional, spiritual state that's troubling. How do we address that? How do we help as best we can? Nehemiah knew how to handle, how to address, how to talk to and encourage the demoralized. The third group of people Nehemiah had to work with was his enemies. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all opposed rebuilding Jerusalem. But here, listen to what he said. Verse 20. He replied to these, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, etc., etc., the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Here we see Nehemiah standing up before his enemies, understanding that he is doing the work of God, and they will not find victory against him. Do we know that? As the church, do we constantly remind ourselves in our hearts that we are doing the work of God? And while Satan loves this thing of the church being in disarray, the chaos, the confusion, people scattering, but we have to know deep in our hearts that God has called us to this place. God has called you here this morning. God has called us to be a part of New Sterling. Satan, the enemy, will attack and is attacking. the shepherd, the under-shepherd, the people. But we constantly remind ourselves, we go back to Scripture and we say, much like Nehemiah has said here, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. We at New Sterling, we will arise out of this demoralized summer that we've faced, and we will build. We will build this church back. To serve God realistically, we must learn to wrestle with the problems we know we will face. Because as I've just stated, any time we try to do anything for God, Satan is there. He wants you to stay at home. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to go, why bother? The governor says we can't get out and go to church. Why bother? Well, the governor doesn't rule this church. We don't answer to him. We answer to the head, and that's Jesus. And we will do church. And Satan doesn't want us to. So is it going to be difficult? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we will do church. A person in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ must be one of courage, integrity, obedience, a realist who sees what's in front of us as it truly is and faces that challenge in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. We see the characteristics in Nehemiah, and we can see how, and see now we can see why this book is used to teach leadership. It's a good book on leadership, but it's also a book about God's providence. And so as we, as a church at New Sterling, as we come and do the ministry of the church, let us portray the characteristics that we see here very practically in Nehemiah. Because that the dark and dying world out there needs to see that the church is alive. We are alive. We're not going to back up. We're not going to sit down. We're going to be the church. And the characteristics of what we've seen here very practically from Nehemiah, we will do that. We will wait, but not idly. We will address the needs of the people within the church, the diverse needs, and we will wrestle with the problems that are in front of us, knowing that God has called us here, and this is what we will do. Now, I said I didn't do any theological work here. I'm just a bit here. Again, a very practical chapter. But as we sort of back out of this thing and look at it from a broader perspective, I see Nehemiah, especially here in chapter 2, but in the entire book of Nehemiah, I see Nehemiah as the foreshadow of Jesus Christ. In John 14, we read this, that Jesus said he's gone to prepare a place for us. John 14, a very familiar passage. I have gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come and get you so you know that I'm prepared a place because I come and got you. Here we see God calling Nehemiah to go and to prepare a place for God's people. He's going to Jerusalem and preparing a place for the people who are now captive in Persia to return to Jerusalem, the city of God. Is that not what Jesus Christ is doing right now? Preparing a place for the people of God. Nehemiah's was tangible, the physical Jerusalem. For us, right now it's the spiritual, soon to be, I pray, the tangible heaven. Again, Nehemiah is about the providential care of God for his people. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I have gone to prepare a place for you. And I am preparing you to come to that place. So Nehemiah, the foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus is now gone to prepare an eternal home for the people of God. So while we are here waiting for that time, let us not sit idly. Let us be realists, seeing the world as it is, seeing the challenges of the ministry as it is, as they are, but with the strength and the courage, just as Nehemiah, who was strengthened, emboldened by God himself. The world needs to see that the church is alive and well, and we will face the challenges that are before us and build the kingdom of God as he has called us to do. Amen and amen. If you would please, once again, let's stand together. Those of you out in the parking lot, please join with us as we sing, "We Are Called to Be God's People." Jeff's going to come forward here in just a moment and lead us in our congregational meeting. For now, hear the Lord's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the peace and the fellowship, the strength of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen and amen.